Hey, that was great. Man, I'll tell you, I love getting to sit out there with you guys sometimes and just kind of be a part of, I don't know, being led in worship. I mean, it was really, really good. Unfortunately, it was so good that I won't invite Kirk back to lead again. But here we are. So, hey, guys, thank you all so much for being here. My name is Aaron. I get to serve as one of the pastors out here. And Nate says it all the time. And I just kind of want to echo it, right? You are here on a holiday weekend. Everybody else who isn't, God loves you more. And honestly, since I'm preaching, I do too a little bit. So hey, we've been in a series called In Light Of. And what we've been doing is going throughout the book of Romans. And to set us up with what we're talking about today, let me start it like this. Have you ever done anything dumb? Don't look at them if they're here with you. Nancy, you looked right at Emil. I saw it. Like, I don't know if, was that because he does dumb things or he was the dumb thing? Like, we've all kind of done those before, right? So just to kind of give you an example, I remember when Tamara and I first got married, we moved to upstate New York, very small town, very quaint little town. It was really, really cool. And we moved in, didn't know anyone. And then one day we got a knock on the door from a little old lady who lived next door to us, and she did what you're supposed to do, right? Like to welcome people to the community. She bought a basket of food to us, and the only problem with that was it was a basket of tomatoes. I don't like tomatoes, and I want to emphasize this was a very long time ago, maybe 20 years. We've only been married for 18, but that doesn't matter. I remember she brought, and there must have been something that she saw on my face because she just kind of stopped and was like, "Oh, you don't like tomatoes?" Everything up until then wasn't the dumb part. The dumb part was I said, "No, I don't. And it's not funny. Don't laugh. That's not funny at all. Because she looked at me, and I remember this verbatim. This is what she said next. She says, "Oh, okay. Next time I'll bring cookies." And do you know what she brought next time? Never saw her again. I have no clue. Like, I remember there were days that I would walk outside, she's sitting on the back porch, and I kind of wave at her, and she gives me one of these, and then goes inside. Like, I offended her so, she couldn't even enjoy a beautiful day outside because of how bad I offended her, right? Like, and I get it. I've learned my lesson. Like, people, when they bring food with tomatoes and stuff in, and now, like, I just, thank you so, so much. And then I take them home. That's why my dog knows what human food tastes like. But I mean, not good human food, clearly. But no, I'm like, everybody knows, like, that's so cringy. Like, because what, I should have just lied, right? She said, "Hey, here's some tomatoes." "Oh my gosh, I love tomatoes. Those are the best looking tomatoes I think I've ever seen. I cannot wait to eat those tomatoes. Matter of fact, I don't think there's not enough tomatoes here for me to use them and do all the things I want to do with these tomatoes," because there was nothing really about, it was a flipping tomato. And the cringy part about that story isn't necessarily the fact that it's about tomatoes, but I let my opinion, I let my personal belief, I let my preference create a barrier to community, to connection. Like, she was genuinely walking over, genuinely trying to welcome me to the neighborhood. And I knew I should have let Tamara answer the door, but she genuinely was trying to welcome me to the community, genuinely trying to create a connection. And it was my preference, my opinion, that created a barrier. We live in a world today where opinions are on full display. It has never been easier for you to share or see someone else's opinion about a myriad of things. And not only that, but we live in a day when we're consistently reinforced by how right we are, based off of algorithms and connections and communities and politics. Like, we're consistently just shown, "Hey, this is where you're right. This is where you're right." And what it's beginning to do is create a handicap in our society. Because not only is it easier to see other opinions than you ever have, all right, let's pray and go home. There we go. It's working. I knew it was Harris's fault. But it's also never been easier to remove people from your life who have a differing opinion. You click the unfollow button, click unfriend, or maybe just take a break for 6 months. So if you don't want them to know, it's never been easier to change your routine so we avoid people with opposing beliefs, ideas, or views. It's never been easier to just close your office door or throw out the universal signal for don't talk to me and put in AirPods. Like, it's never been easier to remove people who believe differently than us. And it's created a handicap where we are losing the ability to maintain and knowing how to navigate relationships who believe differently. Throughout this series in Romans, Paul has been saying, in light of what we know to be true about Jesus, in light of Romans 1 through 8, how then should we live in a way that reflects Jesus? And last week and this week, he dives specifically into this tension that we face. How do we reflect the love of Jesus when we disagree with people? Because if we can be honest, it's not easy to do. It's extremely challenging. Because our beliefs are something that we hold very dear. And if you're attacking my belief, well, it kind of feels like you're attacking me. And the easy thing to do is just remove myself from that tension, remove myself from that place. But here's the reason why I think Paul is addressing this. You and I will never look more like Jesus than when we are sitting at a table with someone who believes differently than us, and both parties are wanted at the table. You and I will never look more like Jesus than when we are in community with people who are nothing like us, and not only do they want to be around us, but we want to be with them. Look through the Gospels. This is what we see. I've heard it said this way, that people who were nothing like Jesus actually liked Jesus. And Jesus actually liked them, not from some hidden agenda, but it's just who he was. And so this is what Paul begins to address. How do we reflect the love that we've experienced in Jesus? How do we let love lead and shape our communities more than we let our beliefs? Because here's the problem. When love doesn't lead us, we stop telling the truth about who Jesus is. If what Jesus says is true, that we will be recognized as his disciples by the way that we love others. If what Paul is saying is true, that the way that we live is a reflection of Jesus. If we stop letting the love that we've experienced lead our interactions with others, we stop telling the truth about who Jesus is. And so this is what Paul's talking about. Last week, he was talking about how do we reflect the love of Jesus when we disagree with a governing authority. This week, he's talking about how do we reflect the love of Jesus when we disagree with fellow believers, fellow Christians. How can we reflect Jesus then? This is what Paul is addressing. In Romans, you had I feel like there's this weird echo in my voice. Maybe just turn the gain down a tad bit. In Romans, you had this really eclectic group of people. They came around from a wide array of backgrounds. Some were Jewish Christians. They grew up under the Jewish religion, and so they lived their life shaped off of what they learned in the Old Covenant, what they learned prior to Jesus, and now Jesus was my Savior, so I put my trust in him, understanding that I'm not perfect, but this is still the way that I live my life, and this is the way you should live my life. And then you had people who were pagans prior to meeting Jesus. Maybe you had some who had worshiped different gods, and they had all of these different lifestyles. You had some who worshiped no gods at all, and they came to faith in Jesus. And in the Church of Rome, you had all of these different backgrounds coming together. And then what began to happen was this expectation of, no, you need to live your life this way. These beliefs that they held so dear began to create division in the church and discord. And this is what he says. Except the one whose faith is weak, This is Romans 14. I'm sorry. It says it right there. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. All right, so a couple of things that we have to break down real quick before we dive into this. You see the word weak and strong. Our mind immediately goes to mature and immature. That is not what Paul's talking about. Like I said, there was a vast array of backgrounds where people are coming together, and weak and strong is simply talking a matter of conscience, conviction, and their freedoms. This is what I believe God wants of me. This is what I believe God wants of me. The person whose faith is weak is living more restrained, more convicted. The person who he's talking about whose faith is strong isn't mature. He's saying, no, God allows me to do these things. There's these different opinions and these different ideas about what is and is not acceptable to God coming to the surface. Dissension begin to arise. What started to happen was the church was getting frustrated. And Paul says, no. These are disputable matters. Like, you believe God wants you to do this. You believe God wants you to do this. You believe God wants you to believe this. You believe he wants you to believe this. Like, he's not saying it's not important. But what he's saying is it is not, these disputable matters are not what you should shape and determine the community that you're a part of, off of. He's saying that alignment with all of these beliefs are not what you need to be the center of your world. He's saying this, it's not the gospel. The gospel changes the world. The thing that is not disputable is who Jesus says he is. He says that should be the center of your world. All of these other issues, these secondary and tertiary issues, it's not that they're not important. It's just that they're not the gospel. And so for Paul, you had things like what we read about, the things that they would eat, the things that they would drink, the day that they would worship on, whether about the Sabbath, the things that they could participate in. For us, I mean, you've all seen this. Churches have historically been bad at this practice. Like, you see churches split because of it. Depending on how long you go in, maybe because of carpet color, right? But you see ideas and opinions come up because of Bible translation. You have ideas and opinions come up based off of other believers and the way that they live their life, the entertainment choices they have, where they decide to spend their money, their ministerial philosophy. All of these different things arise and it creates this opinion. You're not doing it right. You shouldn't be believing that. The list can go on and on and on. And if I'm honest, I wanted to stop right there. I wanted to end the list at that point. Because I didn't want what truly causes division in the church today. I didn't want some of these things to hijack the rest of the sermon. And I didn't want us to miss the main point that Paul is trying to make because we get hung up on an issue. But the more I prayed about it, the more I considered it, I felt like it would be a disservice to you and an underservice to Paul and what he's trying to say. Because we don't see a lot of Bible translations splitting the church anymore. We don't see a lot of opinions about entertainment cause us to push people away. What we do see is ideas and thoughts on abortion, beliefs and ideas about women in leadership, beliefs and ideas about same-sex marriage or homosexuality. What we do see is these things start to rise, and we hold our conviction so dear. And when we encounter opposing beliefs, you're doing it wrong. You're believing the wrong thing. You're not stepping in to living the life that a Christian should live. And here's what Paul is not saying. Paul's not saying that these issues don't matter. Some of them do matter. Some of them, you can actually find scripture to support your idea. Some of them, people would use the same scripture to argue the other side. Paul's not saying if you are right or if you are wrong in what your conviction is. What he's saying is maturity is not a matter of being right about these beliefs. Maturity is putting the right weight to these beliefs. Where are you positioning them in your life? Where are, like, these secondary issues, they're not the gospel. They're not the thing that changes the world. They're not the thing that Jesus shaped his entire ministry around, the thing that Jesus died for. Those are not the things that should push people away. Your unity in Jesus is what should pull people in and move you closer to people. Paul's saying it has so much less to do with whether you are right or whether you are wrong about the conviction that you hold, but it's how you encounter people. What Paul is saying in this is we can be right in our belief and wrong in our posture. You can simultaneously be right about what you believe and wrong in how you encounter other people. I'll even up it. Paul is saying that you can be right in your belief and sinful in the way that you communicate who Jesus is towards other people with those beliefs. This is what Paul's talking about. And as heavy as it is for us right now, that's how heavy it was for the Romans. These were things they cared deeply about. But here's what he's communicating. Anytime we elevate these secondary issues to the status of gospel, judgmentalism, contempt, and discord are never far behind. Anytime we make alignment with our beliefs a necessity for community, judgment is on the other side of that. Contempt is on the other side of that. Discord. And the problem with that is this. It's not a reflection of Jesus. It pushes people away from the table instead of invites them to sit down. And this is what he's talking about. Now, good communicators would tell you, insert a joke here to give some tension relief. I couldn't think of one. So we're just going to muscle through this together, right? Like, so no, what I am going to invite you to do, when we read passages of scripture like this specifically, but generally when we read it in general, we tend to window read versus mirror read. You know what I mean? Like this, that's what I call it. But like window read is I'm reading the scripture and I'm seeing through it to see the lives of other people, right? Like I'm like when you're window watching, like just go to New York, go to Disney on a hot day. Like you can see some real truth come out of people on Disney in a hot day, right? Like you're just looking at other people, right? But mirror reading is I'm reading this to see a reflection of myself. I'm reading this to see where I can see me in this text. So I just want to invite you. The temptation is going to be mirror read. I'm sorry. No, it won't. It'll be window read. Let me just invite you. Try to reflect self in this. Because Paul's next steps, and here's what I believe to be true about you. We want to accurately represent Jesus. We want to accurately reflect the same love that we've received. And there's two tendencies that are human nature when this comes up, when belief differences come up. This is what Paul says in verse 4, maybe. Verse 4? Yep. It's going to say 4 and 5 on the screen, but I think I'm just going to read through 6. This is what he says. Who are you to judge? Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will make them stand, for the Lord is able to make them, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. The first people that he addresses are the ones who lean in towards judgmentalism. right? It's the group that says, hey, come as you are. Just don't stay that way, right? Like, hey, you're all welcome here. Now that you're here, you got some changing to do, right? Like, and I see it in you. Everybody sees it in you. So start changing. I have legitimately heard, well, not that part, but I've heard from stage before in a church, hey, come as you are, just don't stay that way. And here's what's probably, here the problem with that is, a part of it's kind of true, right? Like once you give your life to Jesus, once you surrender your life to Christ, it's said all throughout scripture that what? You're a new creation. God gives you new desires. He shapes your heart to desire and crave new things. And so there's a part of it that means, yeah, like welcome, come as you are, but just know that God's going to begin changing you. Like you will look different. The problem where judgmentalism comes into play is I know what maturity looks like. Looks like this guy, right? Like I know what your growth and your trajectory should look like. I begin to measure who you are in your obedience to Jesus based off of how you measure up to me and my life. We begin to take God's personal conviction for ourselves and apply them to other people. And I promise you this, I know this personally. It's a lot easier for me to judge your obedience than to be aware of my own disobedience. And so that's where the problem steps in. It's like, hey, listen, you need to start changing and looking like me. Here's my question with that. What's the timeline for that? At what point do we determine someone is being disobedient? Like, what's the amount of time that we give someone to apply these changes to their life? Who determines that? And when did our own awesomeness become the metric for maturity in the lives of other people? Paul is saying, listen, no, you need to quit putting this expectation on people. The same God that you serve is the same God that they serve. The same God who's been speaking into your life is the same God who's speaking into their life. Here's what Paul is not doing. He's not asking us to change our convictions. He's asking us to allow the Holy Spirit to convict. Paul's not telling you that you're wrong in what you believe. He's saying what you believe is for you. And you got that from God. The same God who is walking alongside of them. There's there's a lady that was pretty influential in my life. Her name was Carol. You may have heard me talking about her before. She was a pretty integral part of my testimony. She was a weird woman, a very, very weird woman. And like to give you an example, I mean, this list could go on longer than like what causes dissension in the church. But like to give you a small example, I remember walking into the house one day and she was in the kitchen. She was on her hands and her knees with her head in an open oven. And I was like, Carol, what are you, like, I thought it was like a scene from like Friday the 13th, right? Like something bad was going on. I was like, what are you doing? She was like, oh, I'm drying my hair. They make something else for that, Carol. What are you talking about? Like she was just a really, really weird woman. But the thing that she did really well was this. I remember she told me one time, growing up, she had a very strong conviction to avoid the bowling alley. Not just because she was bad at it, right? But there were things happening at the bowling alley that really contradicted the things that she believed. She was like, these things don't need to be a part of my life. I don't want anything to do with any of that. And she was convicted. She had a personal conviction that she lived from a child until she passed away, that this is a place that I don't belong. All of us would be able to look at this and say, yeah, but you don't put that on other people. And she didn't. She simply understood that God had spoke this truth into her life. And that's the way that she lived her life, with the trust that the same God that was protecting her, the same God that was shaping her, the same God who was leading her in her life was also leading other people. Like as weird as this lady was, man, I tell you, she looked more like Jesus when it came to this than anyone I've ever seen. I can remember walking into a prison ministry that she was a part of one time. And when we walked through the prison, all of these guys who were nothing like her. They lit up and they ran to see her because they knew that when they encounter her, what they're not going to encounter is just another reminder of where they're messed up, another reminder that they dropped the ball, another reminder that they have screwed up in their life and now they're paying the penalty for it. What they knew they would encounter was someone who would accept them, love them, because she was an accurate reflection of Jesus. The appropriate response when this feeling of judgmentalism comes up is not weightier expectations for you to abide and listen to my convictions. It's prayer. Not some general, vague prayer. Specifically for the person who is stirring that spirit up. It is so much harder to be angry at a person that you are actively praying for. And not prayer like, God, change them. God, fix them. I mean, husbands and wives, you pray that often, and I get it, right? But that's not the prayer I'm talking about. Prayer humanizes, it humbles you, and it rehumanizes them. And so what we should begin to pray is, hey, God, would you continue to reveal yourself to them and to me? God, this issue and this disagreement, this difference is clearly weighty on my soul. Help me to put it in its proper position. Help me to not center my life, my community, and my people, and my expectations around alignment with this belief. And the hard one. God, will you help me to love them well? In spite of the difference, will you help me to invite them into the table? God, will you help me to live in a way that makes them want to sit down at the table and want to have a conversation with me and that I do the same thing? God, will you help me to love people because that's what you did and do? Prayer is the appropriate response. And then all of the other people in Romans, like, he was like, yeah, get them. Tell those judgmental people, get them. And then he shifts his attention and suddenly they got real quiet. Kind of like now, right? I mean, you probably cussed a little because you're a heathen, but like he shifts his attention from hey, come as you are, just don't stay that way, to it's the people who lean more towards contempt, frustration, can't be bothered by. It's the group who says, hey, come as you are, just don't get in the way. I've heard this from stage before too. We're a church full of messed up people. Don't mess us up. Right? Which it sounds good. It's catchy as long as I agree with you. Because what that's saying is, hey, we understand everybody's got their own walk. We understand everybody's got their own journey. I understand that God is speaking to you differently than he's speaking to me. I won't mess with you and don't you dare mess with me. Like, don't you dare take the things that I'm allowed to do and make me feel bad about them. Don't you dare take the things that is disputable matters and make me feel guilty because you believe differently. Don't you dare mess with me and what I believe. Take me as I am or go. You're welcome here as long as you leave me be, right? What begins to happen is spiritual pride sets in. We begin to think things like, oh man, okay, I'll go. And we roll our eyes because we realize we're going to have to temper our belief. We're going to have to set down our freedoms. We're going to have to move in a way that we know God has given us liberty for. And contempt begins to arise. And so we push people away. We've all probably felt this before, just like you have from a place that is judgmental. You felt this idea that, man, I'm really not welcome here. It feels like I'm holding people back. I don't want to be, like, I feel this weight that I need to adjust who I am. I need to compromise my own convictions to move into relationship with people, to be a part of this community. Here's what Paul says. Romans 14, verse 14. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Listen to this warning. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Jump down to verse 20. It won't be on the screen. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better to not eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. I've wanted to ride motorcycles, right? And I understand that if you're part of the riding community that you say, I want to ride versus seeming like a goober and say, I want to ride motorcycles. Well, I want to ride motorcycles because I'm a newbie. I used to do it in high school, right? A little bit, but I also understand that I can't do a lot of the things I used to do in high school, like wake up pain-free, right? Like rolling out of bed is painful sometimes now. And so I'm starting from scratch, right? And I don't know about you, but when I get into something, like I deep dive. And so recently this itch to buy a motorcycle and ride and stuff like that has been there again. And I've been deep diving. I've been watching a lot of videos, been doing a lot of studying. And the thing that keeps popping up is there's this phrase within the bike community says, hey, ride your own ride. Right. And what it means is simply, hey, you go at your pace. Like I'll go at my pace. You go at your pace. There's no expectation for you to be here with me. And so the reason that really matters is if you ever go on a group ride and you're going through some of these different curves and hills and stuff like that, people, hey, go ride your own ride, man. Like, don't move beyond what's safe for you to move. We all understand that. And so when I start riding, I don't just want to be with the group that says, hey, ride your own ride. I want to be with the people who say, understand that I have a tendency to, if I'm falling behind, not going to be me. I'm speeding back up and suddenly I start moving at a pace that is unsafe for me. I want to ride with the people who don't just come up and say, hey, listen, you know what? We're going to slow things down for you, right? I want to ride with the folks who come up and say, hey, man, it's a beautiful day. This is a beautiful area. Are you okay riding slow? Just so we can kind of see everything, who understand that I'm on a different journey, who understand that I'm a different point in my life. I want to ride with those folks who don't make me feel bad about being where I am or being under-equipped for the task ahead, but who meet me where I am, say, hey, no, listen, this is going to be great. Like, are you okay? See, so what we really need to understand that reflecting the love of Jesus is not simply accepting others. It's a willingness to lay down your rights for the sake of others. Reflecting the love of Jesus isn't just about letting people come in. It's about setting aside your rights. Paul's not asking us to disregard our belief. He's not asking us to let the weakest faith in the room control the temperature. Paul's asking us to simply care more about people than our freedoms. To care about the person, not the imaginary Christian, not walking down the hall and say, oh, I can't, because this text has been used wrongly for so many years. It's like, hey, yeah, you don't want to cause a brother or sister to stumble, so you just have to not live in accordance to your freedoms, not believe the things that you believe. You have to change it all because someone may see. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about the people in your life. The real person with a real face, with a real name, should really matter to us. Maturity is not the one who declares their freedoms the loudest. Maturity as a Christian is the one who is most willing to quietly lay them down for the sake of someone else. When people are sitting at a table with you, are they walking away with a clear picture of who Jesus is or a better idea of what our opinions are? There's two tendencies, judgmentalism and contempt. One uses conviction as a way to measure and keep others away. The other uses self, my freedoms, don't mess with my stuff, don't mess with my life. neither of them are an accurate reflection of Jesus. Neither of them are inviting people to the table. It's so easy to see this in the world around us. It wouldn't be very hard at all to convince people in here that the church has historically done this poorly, all the way back to Rome. It's easy to see it in the world around us. But where do you see it in yourself? It's easy to know when other people have made me feel these things, when other people have made me feel less than, when other people have made me feel unworthy, when other people have made me feel like I really don't belong here, when other people have made me feel like I need to speed up and get on their level. It's easy to notice that in other people. Where might you have noticed that in your own self? At what point and around what topic do we confuse our conviction with God's conviction for all? At what point do we push people away to guard what we want most, what we enjoy most? At what point are we not willing to sacrifice to pull people in? It's easy to see it in the world around us. But where can we more reflect the life of Jesus? Where can we better invite people to the table? So 4 years ago when I was hired at Grace, I remember Tamara and I came here for the interview process, right? And we just spent a lot of time meeting a lot of folks. And then before we left, Nate pulled me into his office and made it very clear he couldn't imagine his life without me, right? And so offered me the job. But I remember he offered me the job and he said, but before you accept, like, I do want you to know that just from hearing some of your answers, hearing some of the thoughts that you have about different things, like you and I may think a little differently on some different issues. And so I remember we had a conversation, we talked about some of that stuff, but I remember mostly when I walked out of the office, before we got in the car and went home to pray, to consider whether or not Grace was the place we needed to be, I said, hey man, will you just tell me what you believe about the gospel? Tell me what you believe about Jesus. And he told me very clear, I had to get him saved right there, guys. So your pastor is saved because of me in that moment. But I remember he said, yeah, I believe Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he was fully man, fully God. He came for our sins. He pursued us. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave. And I believe that he's going to do what he said he was doing. Completely aligned in that regard. I said, okay, cool, thanks. And I went home, prayed, and clearly you can see kind of where this turned up. But I don't say that to say, look how awesome we are, right? Look how good I'm doing. I say that because if I'm being honest, what a tragedy it would have been had I let secondary issues keep me from a place that God wanted me to be. Not for the sake of you all, which you're welcome, but for the sake of me. I couldn't imagine my life had I let tomatoes keep me from a place that has blessed me so dearly. I couldn't imagine had I let difference of opinions about things that don't really matter, things that aren't the gospel, keep me from finding such a good friend in Nate and him finding a better friend in me. What a tragedy it would have been had I allowed some of these issues, some of the differences, keep me from what God wants to do in my life. What a tragedy it would be for you to miss what God wants to do in your life because of an unhealthy focus on someone else's. The same God. Who is walking with you is walking with fellow believers. The same God who is shaping you is shaping fellow believers. our responsibility. This isn't saying that there's never a moment for correction. But there's a big difference in holding someone else to their conviction and holding them to ours. When people walk away from the table from you, do they see more about who you believe in Jesus and how it impacts your life? Or do they just know more about your opinions? Let's say a prayer. God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an example of your love, of your grace, and of your kindness. God, one of the hardest things to do is to step in and lean in to relationship and connection with people who believe differently than us. Because our convictions, God, they come from you, and we hold them dear. God, help us to hold them in the right place. Help us to not make them weightier than they need to be. And above all, Lord, help us to not allow them to become a barrier for reflecting the type of love that you have asked us to. Because we do know, Lord, that when we stop letting love, you lead us, we stop telling the truth about who you are. We start distorting the image of Jesus. God, would you help us to not do that? In Jesus' name, amen.